Maybe I shouldn't tell you what the elders are going to announce. I'll just give you a little hint. The elders are excited that we've got guys like Justin and Sterling who've become members here recently. We've got Brian who was baptized a few months ago, and we got guys like David Press. We've got some young, strong guys. And so kind of what the elders are thinking, maybe I'm letting the cat out of the bag here a little bit, but kind of what the elders are thinking is we're going to start, Palm Beach Lakes is going to start our own professional football team. That's kind of what they're going to announce at the end of services this morning. I mean, elders, am I right on that? They're like, what are you talking about? No, I guess. All right, so that's not what they're announcing at the end of services is, no, we're not forming our own professional football team. But let me ask you a question. If we were, yeah, that's a big if, right? If we were, at what point could you say that we had a football team? At what point? I mean, if the elders just stand up here and announce, hey, we're going to have a professional football team. Willie, do we have a football team? I mean, if you just announce it, if you just announce we're going to have a football team, do you have a football team? Well, the announcement doesn't make it, right? All right, so if they hire a coaching staff, good progress. Do you have a football team? If you've got the coaching staff, do you have a football team? You don't quite. Okay, so now we're going to have tryouts for this football team. And Justin, you're there, man. I mean, you're like the team captain. But so you're going to have tryouts. When you have tryouts, do you have a football team yet? You're still not. What are the components that you've got to have to make up a football team? All right, so we've got the offensive line. All right, now we've got the whole offense laid out. Do you have a football team? You're getting closer, right? Are there components that you have to have in place in order to be able to say, okay, we've got a football team? And you're like, where in the world is this guy going? The Bible talks about the church in a lot of different ways. The Bible uses a lot of different metaphors, a lot of different terms to talk about the church. It uses the word kingdom. It uses the word body. It uses the idea of an army. It uses the idea of a vineyard, that we're workers in a vineyard. But one of the metaphors, one of the words that the Bible uses to talk about the church is the word flock. The word flock. What do you have to have in order to have a flock? Same question about a football team. What are the components that you've got? Now, let's be more specific. In order to talk about the flock of God, what are the key components that you've got to have in order to say, okay, now we're talking about the flock of God? I want you to let that question roll around in your mind for a minute. What are the key components? I mean, you know the key components of a football team. Just because you make an announcement, just because you have tryouts, just because you have a coaching staff, you don't have a football team yet. You got to have the coaching staff. You got to have the offense. You got to have the defense. You know, you got to have special teams. Of course, you know, you've probably played on some football teams. Maybe you know some high school football teams that, you know, they had 11 guys on the team, you know, and that was it, right? That was their offense, their defense, their special teams. That was their water boys and everything, right? 11 guys on the team. What are the key components for the flock of God? As you read through your Bible, you're going to read Jesus in John chapter 10, talking about his church, and he uses the word flock to talk about his church. You're going to read Acts chapter 20 in your Bible, and in Acts chapter 20, you're going to read about the church. Paul's talking about the church, and he's going to use the word flock to talk about the church. But today, I want you to turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, the passage that was read earlier in our assembly, and we're just going to park right here and allow 1 Peter chapter 5, in this passage that Peter's talking to us about the church, and allow these four verses to explain to us what are we talking about when we talk about the church being the flock of God. That's not my term. That's not somebody's term that they made up. That's the term that the Bible uses to talk about the church. And this morning, I just want us to see in these four verses, I want us to see the three components that the Bible says make up the flock of God. Now, when you start thinking what is necessary, what is a key component in order to be able to say there's a flock here, obviously you cannot have a flock without what? You can't have a flock without the sheep. It's not possible. So one of the major key component is, in particular when we're talking about this this matter of the church, is a major component that you've got to have is you've got to have sheep in order to have a flock. And that's who Peter is talking to. Look in verse 1 when he says, the elders who are among who? The elders who are among you. Who's he talking to? He's actually talking to the sheep. Have you ever talked to sheep before? Have they talked back to you? He's talking to the sheep. And he's addressing them as the flock of God. And he says there's two things that you need to know about this flock. He says, first of all, look at the word. We're going to come back to this and look at this word again in just a minute. But look in verse 2 at the word flock. Do you have the word flock in verse 2? What's the word you have after the word flock? It's a little word. It's not much of a word, but it's a little word. He says, here's something you need to know about the sheep. Something you need to know about the flock. It's the flock of God. This flock belongs to God. The church belongs to God. You got to have the sheep. That's a major component. But a major component in understanding what the sheep are inside the church of God is that these sheep are sheep in the flock because they belong to God. Second thing he says you need to know about these sheep. Not only that they belong to God, look down at the later on in verse 2, he talks about a variety of things about what they're to do and what they're not supposed to do. Look in verse 3 where he says that these sheep, he's talking to these elders, and he says these sheep have been entrusted to you. And again, we're going to come back and talk about these last two points again in just a moment. But I just want you to see these laid out when it talks about the church as a flock. We're a bunch of sheep. Now, that's not necessarily a flattering term to talk about Christians as sheep. Sheep are not the brightest animals on the planet. But sheep are followers. And you train your children not to be followers, but you need to train your children to be sheep in the flock of God following Christ. That's the kind of followers that we need to be. And that's why he describes us as sheep. But he wants us to understand two key things about these sheep. These sheep are sheep in the flock of God because they belong to God. And the second thing is that these sheep have been entrusted. They've been given into the charge, maybe your translation says, to those who are the elders of the church. We're going to come back and talk about those things, but here's what I want you to understand about these sheep. As you read through your New Testament, as you read through this section here in 1 Peter chapter 5, the way that God organized His church, the way that God organized His flock, He did it in such a way that every sheep is to be a part of a local congregation. God did not design His flock for sheep to be out on their own or a sheep at large who's not a part of a local body of His people. You say, how do we know that? What's he talking about here? The flock of God has been entrusted to these elders. What does that indicate? It indicates that he has an organizational structure in place for his church that involves elders and members of the church together inside of a local congregation. Can I be outside of that? In Acts 14 and verse 23, the Bible says that Paul went everywhere and in all of his churches preaching, and then he was appointing elders in every church. There were people in the church, and now there were elders in those churches. When he writes and talks to those elders in Acts 20, he tells them, you need to take heed to yourselves, elders, and you need to take heed to the flock. Christians need elders who are taking heed to them. I cannot be a Christian, a member of a church, outside of a local congregation. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12, the Bible says that there's this shepherd who's got 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray. He's out on his own. Is that okay for that sheep? Well, he's just out on his own. He's doing his own thing. No. The shepherd goes to bring that sheep back into the fold. Why? Because the Lord designed His church for members to be a part of a local body that have shepherds that are part of that local body to which those members have been entrusted. Hebrews chapter 13 talks about the fact that elders watch over the souls of those who are in the flock. There's a responsibility there. And that responsibility is a twofold responsibility. The elders towards the members and the members towards the elders. So, component number one, what do you have to have? In order to have a football team, what do you got to have? In order to have a flock, what do you have to have? You got to have sheep. Can't have it without it. Component number two in 1 Peter chapter 5. When you're talking about the flock of God, you've got to have shepherds. We're not just talking about sheep that are just wandering out on the mountain somewhere all alone. That's not how God describes His church. God describes His church as a flock that has some shepherds who are a part of it. So let me give you some threes. We're talking about three components. So let me give you some threes that we see right here in 1 Peter chapter 5, some threes about these elders. First of all, three names. Three terms that are used for them right here in these verses. Number one, they're called elders in verse 1. You see that word? The elders who are among you. They're called overseers. They are to oversee the flock and the things that are going on with the flock, and their responsibility is to be shepherds. Now, the first three words in this line are what you see in this text. These three words are from the same Greek word, but you might find them in other verses. When you read the word bishop somewhere else, it just means overseers. It's the same word. So when you think about a bishop, it's just the overseer. It's the same word. When you read the word pastors over in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, what is that? It's just shepherds. It's just elders. That's what's being discussed there. So when you read through your Bible, when you read through your New Testament, and you read the word elders, and you read the word shepherds, and you read the word pastors, and you read the word overseers, you're talking about the same thing. You're talking about the same people. If you talk about David, and you talk about David as a preacher, or as a husband, or as a father, or as a balding person, or whatever you may however you may describe, it's all the same person, just different descriptions. And so there's three different terms used to describe this same group of people. But then you have described for them, here are some attitudes in verse 2 and 3. Here are some attitudes that you need to avoid for shepherds. Here are some qualities that you... Did you see the word not three times? You got not, or maybe you have the word nor down in verse 3. He says, elders, you don't need to have an attitude. You don't need to have this quality where you're serving by compulsion. You don't need to serve because somebody has forced you to do this. You don't need to serve because you feel constrained. Well, I really have to do this. No, you don't need to serve out of compulsion. Number two in verse 2, he says that elders were not to serve for dishonest gain. Or maybe your Bible has the word shameful gain. You're not to be an elder for what you might get out of it. The Bible says that elders are worthy of double honor. Elders are worthy to be paid for what they do. The elders in this congregation choose not to be paid, but elders can be paid for what they do for the Lord's church. But God says that doesn't need to be the reason that you do this. Not for some kind of shameful gain and what you're going to get out of it. And then the third thing he says in verse 3 is, here's an attitude you better not have as elders, and that is not to lord it over the flock. Elders are overseers. What does that mean? Elders have authority in the church. But that authority is not to be used as lords over the church, as if they are going to lord it over and force the people to do their will. God says that's not your responsibility. So there's some qualities, there's some attitudes that they are to avoid, not to have some kind of controlling spirit about them. But instead, he says, here are the attitudes, here are the qualities that you do need to have, and they're mixed in here. Not to be those who would serve by compulsion, but he says to serve willingly. To be an individual that is ready and willing when asked to say, yeah, that's something that I would like to do for the Lord. And not to serve for dishonest or shameful gain, but he says to serve eagerly. This is something that one might be zealous to do, something that a person might have a ready mind that is ready to engage it, not for what they are going to receive out of it, but I want you to see, do you see in verse 2? Look in verse 2. Shepherd, and the translations may vary here, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, comma. And in my Bible, the word after the comma is the word serving. Shepherds are servants, just like every sheep is a servant. They just have a different role in the church to serve than others do, and yet we're all serving the Lord. And so the attitude, the principle that these elders need to live by is to do it willingly, to do it eagerly. And then the New American Standard, and the ESV has a little bit differently, but the New American Standard in verse 2 says to do this according to the Word of God. They need to serve scripturally. Not making up their own ideas, not making up their own ways of doing things, but to do it according to the Word. What an expression to put in there. To serve the Lord scripturally. I am so thankful for Dan and Paul and Phil and Richard. I'm so thankful for our elders. That when I stand up and I preach a sermon like this, that it's not doing anything in a way that would be corrective to tell them how they ought to be doing it. But I get to stand up here and talk about how God says elders are to work and to function and the attitudes they are to have and the qualities they are to have and to be able to say, I'm thankful that our elders have this. That our elders did not that they're perfect men, but that they're striving to be servants and to have a servant's heart, to have these qualities about them that are detailed for us here in this text. But in here, you also see three verbs that are applied. And the main verb is right there at the beginning of verse 2. The main verb for elders is the only one in here that's a command for them. They are commanded to shepherd. When you think about a shepherd, what does that mean? They're commanded to shepherd. Shepherd's involved in feeding, making sure that the sheep have food. Shepherds involved in tending, leading them out and bringing them back in from the pasture. Shepherds responsible for protecting the flock from those who would come in and do it harm. They're commanded to shepherd the flock. You might think of an elder and you might think, well, they're the ones who make the decisions for the church. That's not the command. The command is, be a shepherd. Now, do shepherds have to make decisions? Well, of course they do. And that's why he says the other verb here is the serving, that they are to serve as overseers. What is that? That's a part of their shepherding responsibility. The shepherds are responsible for the flock. They oversee the flock. And so they're responsible for what's happening among the flock, and they've got to make some decisions for the flock to make sure that it's being properly cared for. You think about a shepherd. Suppose there's a shepherd with his sheep out in the field, and well, there's some sheep who are getting really close to the cliff over there, and, well, that's not my responsibility. You know, if they're going to go over the cliff, that's on them. You know, I'm just out here, you know, to protect them from the wolves. That's my only responsibility. Is that their only responsibility? No, the shepherd has authority to walk over to that sheep and to say, hey, sheep, you're awfully close to the edge there, buddy. You need to come back over here. Even to take the staff with the hook in it and to say, I don't want to get close to the edge, but I'm going to reach out and I'm going to try to bring you back over here. What's he doing? He's being a shepherd. What's he doing? He's serving as an overseer, looking at what's happening among the sheep and trying to help the sheep to not wander off, to not go astray. And when they have, Matthew 18 and verse 12, to help them to come back. And then look at the end of verse 3. Here's the third verb. Three verbs here. Shepherd. How do you do that? You serve as overseers. That's part of it. And the end of verse 3 says that elders are to set the example. They're to be the ones out in front of the flock, not driving it from behind like a cowboy might drive a herd of cattle. That's not what the elders are. But the shepherds are out front of the flock, showing the way. Here's how to live the Christian life. Setting the example, being examples to the flock. And all of these verbs in this text, they're all present tense verbs in the Greek, which just means they keep on doing these things. They're continually shepherding, they're continually serving as overseers, and they're continually setting the example for the sheep to follow. Let me share with you a couple more sets of threes. The next to last one are some reminders that he gives. Reminders that he gives that elders are simply stewards. If you were to go over to Titus 1 and verse 7 and look at the qualifications for elders there, one of the qualifications there is he's to be a steward of God. You see, the flock doesn't belong to the shepherd. The flock doesn't belong to the elders. We already saw this. Shepherds need to be reminded the flock belongs to God. All shepherds are just, well, they're just stewards. They're just managers of that which God has put into their care. And so the flock actually belongs to God. And so we saw in verse 3 before that the flock has simply been entrusted. Allotted to, your translation might say. Allotted to the charge, some translations say. Entrusted to the care of the elders. You know, all of us are stewards of something. You might have some money in your wallet. Maybe you don't. You've got some children sitting next to you. Maybe you don't. You've got a car that you drove up in. Maybe you don't. Some of you have some things. Some of you have other things. But everything we have, we're stewards. Because everything we have doesn't belong to us. We're simply stewards of what God has blessed us with. And that's the same thing it is with elders. They're just stewards of what God has provided for them. And while this term is not used here, verse 4 calls Jesus the chief shepherd. Well, what does that make the other shepherds? If he's the chief shepherd, well, what kind of shepherds are they? Here's a term for you. They're the under shepherds. I don't know if that's a real word or not. I've read that in a lot of places. He's the chief shepherd over the whole flock. And he has some of these under shepherds that he's entrusted the local congregations to say to them, please watch over my sheep. It's what Jesus said to Peter. Please feed my lambs. Please tend my sheep. Please watch over my people. Sometimes I think we have negative thoughts about elders. God doesn't want us to have negative thoughts about them. God wants us to look at our elders as our shepherds who are looking out for our good, who are looking out for our spiritual well-being, who are looking out for our eternal destiny of heaven. And if a shepherd sees a sheep going near a cliff, that shepherd runs over there and tries to get that sheep to come back because he knows there's nothing but danger on the other side. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we don't just have elders in this church who are overseeing and making decisions about what kind of carpet to put out in the lobby, but that we have shepherds who are watching out for our souls, trying to help us to get to heaven. And so he gives us three keys to having scriptural elderships. To have a scriptural eldership, there's got to be a plurality. Do you see the S on the end of the word elders in verse 1? Do you see the S on the end of the word overseers in verse 2? Do you see the S on the end of the word examples in the end of verse 3? There's never one elder who's over the flock. Are you listening? There's never one pastor who's in charge of a church. That's not anywhere in the Bible. It's always a plurality of men who were shepherds and overseeing the flock. David, Dan, we're not pastors, we're just preachers. We're lowly ministers of the gospel, but we're not the pastors of the church. Dan Fuller, Paul Metzkus, Phil Porter, Richard Watson. Those are the pastors. Those are the shepherds. Those are our elders. And so there's always, in Scripture, there's always a plurality. But I would encourage you two times, in verse 1 and in verse 2, you have the word among. And if you mark in your Bible, and I would encourage you to mark in your Bible, I would encourage you to circle the word among in both of those verses, because that tells you that the place that elders have authority, the place that shepherds have authority, is only among their flock. A shepherd doesn't have authority when they go to some other flock. When Dan Fuller goes up to Tennessee to visit grandchild, I mean, I guess that's why Dan Fuller goes up. I mean, he used to go up there to see his daughter, but now he goes up there to see the grandchild. But when he goes up there and he visits a congregation up there, he doesn't walk in and say, "Hello, I'm Elder Dan Fuller from West Palm Beach, Florida, and now you need to listen to me." Guess what he is? He's a visitor. He's not among his flock up there, and the flock up there is not among one of their shepherds up there. He's just a visitor. Circle the word among. There's a system in place, an organizational structure in place in the religious world where men of a hierarchical structure will make decisions for congregations that they're not even a part of, and it's just passed down. That's not anywhere in Scripture. Overseers oversee the flock that they're among. And then the third thing we see in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1 is that these men must meet and they must maintain those qualifications that God gives. It's not just anyone who can be an elder. It's not just anyone who can be a shepherd. They've got to come to Scripture, and God gave specific qualifications that they need to meet, and they've got to meet all of those, and then they need to maintain those. It's not just a one-time only thing, but they continue to be those men who are qualified in the eyes of God. For 1 minute, there's a third component, because you know there's three. We said that, right? What do you got to have a flock? What do you have to have the flock of God? You got to have sheep. Can't have a flock without sheep. You got to have shepherds. But what does verse 4 say? You got to have the chief shepherd. You've got nothing. You've got nothing if you've got sheep and shepherds. Great, that's nice for you. But if your flock doesn't belong to the chief shepherd, you've got nothing. You say, "Oh, we've got a football team." You might have players, but if you don't have coaches, if you don't have somebody calling the shot, you don't have anything. Chief shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus called himself the good shepherd. Oh, read that chapter and see how Jesus knows his sheep and loves his sheep, calls them, and they know his voice. Is Jesus your good shepherd? Do you know him? Does he know you? In 1 Peter chapter 2, if you back up in this same book we're studying and look at the last verse of 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus there is called the shepherd and overseers of your souls. He's watching out for you. Jesus cares about you. He wants, above everything else, he wants you to go to heaven. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's called the chief shepherds, the chief shepherd. There's under shepherds who oversee the local flocks. But then there's the chief shepherd. He's the one who has, Matthew 28, verse 18, he's the one who has all authority. He's the one in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, he's the head of the body. That other image of the church being a body, Jesus is the chief shepherd of the flock. He's the head, the singular head of his singular body, the church. Jesus is in charge. And that's why when I stood up here before you this morning, I said, this is a church that's just trying to go back to the Bible, to be the church that we read about in the Bible, to be the church that was purchased by Jesus, by his blood, to be the church that he established in Acts chapter 2, and to be organized in the very way that the New Testament church was organized. What a blessing. What a blessing we have to have the Bible. What a blessing we have that we can pick up the Bible and read about his flock and to know what components are necessary in order for his flock to exist. And to know that he only has one flock. He says that in John chapter 10. He only has one flock. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask you, are you one of his sheep? You one of his sheep? Sometimes we might say, "Well, of course I'm one of his sheep." Well, you're only one of his sheep if you're in his flock. You know, there's some football players. They're a football player in college, but they come out of college, they don't get drafted, they don't get picked up by anybody. Are they a football player? Well, of course I'm a football player. I've played football my whole life. Are they on a team? Are they a part of a football team? Well, if they haven't been drafted and haven't been picked up by anybody, they might be a football player, but they're not on a football team. There might be a sheep that's wandering. There might be a lamb that's wandering out on a mountainside somewhere, all by himself. But that's just a sheep if it's not a part of a flock that's being overseen by the chief shepherd. Are you in his flock? Are you one of his sheep? The Bible says in order to become that, you need to believe that the chief shepherd is the Son of God. You need to believe that the one who came and died for you. Remember what Jesus said? Nobody can take my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Jesus laid down. He was the lamb that was led to a slaughter. He was not only the shepherd, he was the sheep himself. He was the lamb that died for you. Do you believe he did that for you? Do you believe that he was raised from the dead? That faith ought to cause you to look at yourself and to say, you know, there's some things that I need to do differently. There's some changes that I need to make. The Bible calls that repentance. It says, I need to stop doing what's wrong and I need to start doing what's right. You ready to make that decision today? To say, if my sins put Jesus on the cross, I want to get rid of those. I want to get away from those. The Bible says if you're ready to make that decision today, you can do exactly what Sterling did last night. We were right here and I asked Sterling, Sterling, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Why ask that question? Because with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 9. Are you ready to confess your faith today? And to do exactly what Sterling did last night, exactly what Justin did a few weeks ago, exactly what so many of you have done, to be baptized into Christ. So that at that moment you might become a part of his flock. So that at that moment you might put on the chief shepherd, Galatians 3 and verse 27. Have you ever done that? Some folks have been baptized before, but maybe they weren't baptized for the reason that they have confessing their faith and saying, I know that being baptized right now is going to take away my sins. Sometimes people are baptized, but it's not to take away their sins because they think they're already taken away. But Bible says, he who believes and is baptized, the chief shepherd said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you ever been baptized to get rid of all of your sins, to become a part of his church, his flock, to have him write your name in his ledger, in his book of life, and then to be raised to walk a new life, following faithfully the chief shepherd? You know, Matthew chapter 25 is such an amazing chapter. When you pick up in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, the Bible depicts for us this scene. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, the Bible says, when the Son of Man comes, picture this, when the Son of Man comes in His glory with all of His holy angels with Him. Can you picture Jesus coming back right now? What if Jesus came back right now? When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all of His holy angels with Him. Can you see it in your mind? The Bible says when He comes, He's going to sit on the throne of His glory. What does that mean? We're all going to go to where Jesus is. He's going to sit on the throne of His glory. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. And then verse 32 says, He is going to gather all nations before Him. Everybody. Can you picture this? Jesus comes back. Can you picture a room big enough? Can you picture a judgment room big enough for all nations, Matthew 25, 32? All nations to be gathered before Him. But here's why I'm going to this passage. He will separate. All nations are there. He's going to separate them one from another. You know how that verse ends? As a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. The day of judgment, Jesus is going to separate all nations into two groups. On His right hand, He's going to put His sheep who are in His flock, who have done what He said to become a part of it. But on His left hand, He's going to put not the sheep who are in His flock, the stubborn goats who wouldn't become a part of His flock. And he's going to say to those on his right hand, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then he's going to turn to those stubborn goats on his left hand. And he's going to say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. On the day of judgment, which side are you going to be on? Don't wait until the day of judgment to find that out. Make it right today. There's nothing but the blood of Jesus that can wash away your sins and add you to His flock. And if you've never been baptized to get that done, or if you have and you've wandered, you've strayed away like a sheep and you need to come back to the flock, get it right now as together we stand and sing.